When things go from bad to worse. Number 8 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 3rd, 2018.
Together, Father, thank you for the glory of the gospel. Thank you for the wonder of your love for us, of your provision in Christ. And Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that we would be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes things just don't work out. That is, they don't work out according to plan. It doesn't go the way you expected it to go. I have a tendency to get in trouble with my mouth. I say things that get me in trouble. I was sitting in chapel at OBU. It was a typical morning chapel. And that means that people were talking and walking about and just kind of messing with each other. And it was time for the service to begin. And so the president of the university walked up to the microphone. He didn't say a word. He just stood there, expecting that his very presence at the pulpit would quiet the crowd. It didn't. People kept talking. They carried on their conversations. They were laughing and giggling. He continued to stand there in silence, willing the crowd to get quiet. Well, I started laughing. And then I said something that was very funny. And I know it was funny because everybody around me laughed. And the guy behind me slapped me on the back, giving hearty approval. I was a hit. But the lady sitting right in front of me turned around slowly. And she looked me directly in the eye. And she was not laughing. She was the president's wife. Now, I didn't suffer any repercussion from that, in spite of the fact that I had the president of the university as my preaching professor that semester. And I'm absolutely sure that evening, armed with the yearbook, she pointed at my picture and said, "That's the one." But I didn't suffer for my failed attempt at humor, except for that moment of embarrassment and the sting of conscience. Other than that, no consequence. Now, that isn't always the case. In fact, usually when we do something, there are consequences. And when we suffer consequences that are earned, we take our licks and we move on, hopefully learning a lesson along the way. But what about those times when we suffer consequences, not for doing something wrong, but for doing something right? What about when we suffer unjustly? How are we supposed to respond when we suffer for doing what's right? We like to think that we live in a just world. We like to believe that we live in a world where righteousness is applauded, but we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, righteousness doesn't always prevail. Justice isn't always done. Especially as our world becomes increasingly secular, as our world becomes increasingly hostile toward biblical faith and biblical standards. How do we live in a world where the standards change? When right and wrong, when goodness and truth keeps changing? When culture defines goodness and truth, biblical standards are often considered evil. What do we do in a world that, far from applauding righteousness, doesn't even accept righteousness? If you live according to biblical standards, if you order your life according to Scripture in a world that is at odds with Scripture, it will cost you. Let me just give you a couple of examples. If you have the conviction that as a person of faith, as a believer in Christ, you ought to be in worship on the Lord's Day, that may cost you a job. You may have to say, look, if you're going to demand I work every Sunday, I can't work here. It'll cost you. What happens when your employer makes demands of you that would cause you to violate Scripture? What if your employer mandates some kind of behavior that forces you to violate your religious conviction? You may suffer sanction or worse. Your faith may cost you a friendship. Your faith may cause you to be alienated even from family. I can assure you this, in a culture at odds with biblical faith, obedience to the Word of God will be costly. Amen. Moses was hesitant to obey. It's hard. You're minding your own business, taking care of your father-in-law's sheep, and all of a sudden this bush that is burning but isn't being consumed, and a voice speaks to you. And you discover over the conversation that it is God communicating to you through this burning bush. And he tells you he wants you to go back to Egypt where you fled as a fugitive. And he wants you to be the instrument of leading the people out. You're 80 years old. He was hesitant. He wasn't sure that's what he wanted to do. He wasn't even sure he was fit for the job. He was hesitant, but he ultimately agreed. He didn't want to believe, but he did believe. And so he went back and gathered his family and all of his possessions. And with the blessing of his father-in-law, he headed back to Egypt. He got to Horeb, the mountain of God. He met up with his brother Aaron. And there was a great reunion. And he shared with Aaron all that was going on. Aaron shared with him what God had revealed to him. And so together they went back to Egypt, back to their people. And their people, when they learned that God had heard their cry, that God had seen their misery, and that God had now come down to deliver, they rejoiced. They bowed in worship. And then Moses and Aaron, full of excitement, thrilled with this opportunity, went to Pharaoh to demand the release of the Hebrew slaves, but it didn't go well. He didn't release the slaves. In fact, things got a whole lot worse. They were brickmakers. But Egypt supplied the straw. And Pharaoh was upset. He said, well, since you got so much time on your hands, we're going to quit supplying the straw. Gather the straw yourself. Oh, and by the way, while you add this job of gathering straw, finding it, getting it together, transporting it, getting it where you need to be, you still need to make the same number of bricks every day. It was an impossible demand. They couldn't do it. They couldn't meet the quota. And so when they didn't meet the quota, their leaders, their foremen, were beaten. Moses obeyed the call of God. Moses was faithful. Moses was passionate. Moses was sincere. And what did he get for it? the rebuke of Pharaoh and his own people again rejected him. What do you do when obedience to God gets you nothing? What do you do when you obey God and things get worse? You do the right thing, and what you get for that is heartache. What do you do when biblical faith just doesn't pay off? Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, and we'll be reading down into chapter 6 and verse 5. Just doesn't pay. That's the attitude. That's the bottom line for most folks in our culture. What's in it for me? How does this benefit me? What am I going to get out of it? And too often that is our approach to faith. Well, what does this get me? If I believe this, if I give myself to this, if I truly embrace this, how am I going to be better off? How does this benefit me? Too often our question isn't, is it right? Is it true? But does it work for me? Pragmatism seems to rule the day. Whether I do something or not, whether I believe something or not, whether I embrace the faith or not, has less to do with whether it's true or good or right, but whether or not it works for me, whether or not it benefits me. When they were beaten, the foreman went to Pharaoh to try to strike a deal. They sought relief, rightfully so, but they went to the wrong source. They went to their oppressor and thought they could make some kind of deal. He said, "You guys are just lazy. Now get back to work." What do we do? What do we do with our questions, our hurts, our fear? Well, let's look beginning in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." When shaken and discouraged by life's trials and troubles, believers find relief and comfort in God's sovereignty and His faithfulness. When life is hard, when life is a trial, when it is a struggle, when things don't go well, when things don't go according to plan, when it seems like my faith, my trust in the Lord doesn't pay off, I don't seem to be benefiting from it, we find relief and comfort in the fact that our God is sovereign and our God is faithful. Moses is shaken by his experience, and understandably so. God called him. Took him a while to get there. Took him a while to understand it. Took him a while to embrace it. But Moses knows that the Lord God called him. and that the Lord God commissioned him, and that God had sent him back to Egypt as the instrument of deliverance. He had high hopes. He thought things are on track. He did what he was supposed to do, and he said what he was supposed to say, and things just got worse. The people suffered more than before. The conditions were unbearable before. I don't even know how to describe what it had become. Two things that we must see in this passage. First of all, in times of distress and trouble, believers are to bring their fears, their heartache, their frustration, their complaints directly to the throne of God seeking an answer. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is cursed because of sin. The sin of Adam and Eve didn't just ruin Adam and Eve's life, it ruined everything. The whole world is cursed. And in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world, there will be heartache and trial and trouble. And being the child of God does not grant you immunity. Here's what you need to understand. It is not wrong to question. It is not sinful to say, why? Moses is discouraged. His mission, as far as he can tell, his assignment has been an absolute failure. He believed he was the instrument of God. He believed that God was going to use him to deliver his people. But now, salvation is further away than ever. Yeah, he should have known better. I mean, we've got the completed record. We got the whole story. It's written down for us. Inspired by God. It is therefore truthful. It's reliable. He should have known better because God told him when he called him. He said, look, you're going to go and you're going to demand the release of my people. And Pharaoh's not going to listen. In fact, I'm going to harden his heart so that he will not let them go. I mean, he should have known. He should have understood that because God said that to him back in chapter 3 and verse 19. He says the same thing to him in chapter 4 and verse 21. So, yeah, Moses should have said, okay, everything's fine. Folks, don't worry about it. It's right on schedule. It's right on track. I know that I went and asked for the release. I know that I pressed him on it and he refused and he got all upset. But don't worry about it, folks. God is in charge. He is working and everything is right according to plan. He should have done that. But that's really easy for you and I to say that because we've got the completed record. We know about the Exodus. We know about all the miracles that are going to happen later in the story. We've got the completed story. It's easy to sit in judgment and go, well, now he should have known better. God told him. Let me ask you an honest question, and you need to honestly deal with it. Do you ever struggle with believing and trusting in the promises of God? And don't give me the spiritual look as if to say, never been a problem with me. Oh, I've never struggled. When things don't go as we think they ought to go, we often say things like, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Lord, you're paying attention, right? I mean, you see what's going on here, right? We question. We wonder. We doubt. I'm just trying to say Moses is being very human. He's doubting his call. He's wondering if he really understood. That's why he says, why in the world did you send me in the first place? Why'd you ever send me? I think he's saying in that, why'd you ever send me? I tried to tell you I'm not the guy. You remember I said to you, I don't speak well. Lord, I tried to tell you this thing wouldn't work. Why in the world did you ever send me? I'm not saying that Moses is guiltless. I'm saying Moses is human. I'm saying Moses is a frail child of dust. I'm saying he's a son of Adam, who is stumbling toward holiness, who is learning obedience, and he is growing in righteousness. Yes, he's guilty. He's guilty of discontent for sure. I mean, he's complaining about the ways and means of God. He's guilty of unbelief. He's struggling with trusting God to keep his word. And he's certainly guilty of impatience and waiting on the Lord's timing. He's even on the verge of rebellion. I mean, he said, "Lord, why have you done evil to these people?" Moses is actually accusing God of doing evil. Further, he charges God with breach of promise. "You haven't delivered your people. You told me that I was going to be your instrument. You told me to go to Pharaoh. You told me to demand their release. And now it's worse than before. You haven't done a thing." He's struggling. But it's not selfish. He's concerned about the people of Israel. His concern is the people are suffering. The people aren't delivered. You mark it down. Moses isn't saying, "Oh Lord, how dare you make me look bad." That's not his prayer. His concern is not selfish. His concern is for the people of God. So I'd suggest to you that even in his questioning, even in his flirting with rebellion, even in his state of accusing God of evil, it's just proving he is the right man for the job. God knew what he was doing all along. Because here Moses' heart is broken and his concern is not himself, but his people. God's still at work. God's still moving. And the issue is that Moses brought his concern to the Lord. The leaders, the foremen, they tried to do their best to strike a deal with Pharaoh. Moses brought his complaints, his frustration, his fears, his hurt, his anger, directly to the Lord. And that ought to be the impulse of every child of God. And let me tell you something. He's big enough to handle it. When you have unsettled issues, when you have unanswered questions, bring them to the Lord. He's not insecure. He's not threatened by your question. He's not threatened by your anger. He's not threatened by anything you bring. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of everything that exists. He holds everything in its place by his power and authority. And you and your questions are no threat to him. And he welcomes your concern. As your father, he welcomes the questions. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Does it have to be done this way? Bring those questions. Bring that frustration. You may not get an answer. You may not get the answer you want. But it's the only place you have any shot of ever getting an answer. And by the way, this is what the people of God have done all along. You can go back to Genesis 15 and you find Abraham. Abraham's being told that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. You remember what he did? Really? How's that, since I don't have any children? You go to Job. When Job's world came crashing down around him, when he lost his family, lost everything, losing his health, all of that was going on in chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. He cried out to God. And in chapter 13 of Job, he even said to the Lord, why do you hide your face in times of trouble? It reflects the same thing that David prayed in Psalm 10. Surrounded by his enemies, David cried out to the Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or John the Baptist, that great fiery preacher who called on the nation to repent. That preacher who wasn't afraid to say to the king, you're in sin and rebellion and the judgment of God is upon you. He's thrown in prison. And while in prison, John, who had pointed at Christ at the beginning of Christ's ministry, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, in Matthew 11, calls one of his servants and said, go ask Jesus, are you the Christ or are we waiting for somebody else? Or consider even our Lord himself from the cross as he cried, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Life in this sin-cursed world is hard and filled with trouble. That's why the Lord Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But come to me. That's why Peter said, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Times of heartache and trial and struggle. We're to bring our fears, our frustration, our questions, and even our accusations directly to the throne of God, to God himself, seeking an answer. But there's a second thing I want you to note, starting with verse 1 of chapter 6 and going down to verse 5. When overwhelmed by trials and troubles, it is enough to know that God is sovereign and he is faithful to his promise. When you bring your questions to the Lord, he may or he may not answer. You have to understand that he is not obligated to answer you. The sovereign one is not obligated to explain himself to you or to justify his actions to your satisfaction. But in this case, he does answer. And his answer is very instructive for us. Because rather than answer Moses' questions, he simply restates his plan and purpose. Oh, but in doing so, that did answer his questions. And it answers all of ours. And his answer is really simple. His answer is this: God is always in control. And God always remembers his promise. In other words, God is sovereign and God is faithful. Verse 1, chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, now keep in mind, Moses has said, Lord, why'd you ever do this? Why'd you send me? Why have you done evil to your people? You haven't delivered them at all. You haven't done a thing. Listen to God's answer. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. He's restating his promise to defeat Pharaoh and to deliver Israel. Now that may not be the answer that Moses was looking for. It's not the answer he wanted, but it's the answer that he needed. God doesn't bother to explain why Israel had to suffer. God doesn't seek to justify his actions or to explain himself. He simply reminds Moses and us of who's in charge. What he says is, even Pharaoh's hard-hearted refusal is part of God's redemptive plan. God is going to deliver his people in such a way that once it is accomplished, anyone and everyone who hears about it will know without any question their deliverance was the work of God. It was no fluke. It wasn't diplomacy. It wasn't political maneuvering. It was the hand of God and the hand of God alone that delivered them. God is sovereign. And when trouble comes, you simply need to rest assured that he's in control, whether you understand it or not, whether you can connect the dots or not. God is sovereign, and therefore God is in control of everything. But you have to take the long view. You cannot determine the will of God by looking at this minute. That's why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we are commanded to live according to the word of God, that we are to live in obedience to the word of God, that we are to live believing the truth of God, not to live based on what I see, what I understand, what I think, or how I feel. But what God has declared, and I'm assured that he is faithful to his word, and so I rest assured in the sovereignty of God. But it's not enough just to believe in the sovereignty of God as a distinct thing unto itself. There's another truth to his sovereignty you need to connect. God's sovereign, and he's faithful to his promise. Amen. He's faithful to his word. It's not just, there's not really comfort in just saying, well, God's sovereign, he's in control. That's a fatalistic way to live. Oh, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. There's no real peace in that. But there is great peace. There is great comfort to say, whatever comes, God will perform his word. He will do what he said. And this is what he's promised. Now there's peace. Amen. Even when it sure doesn't feel like it. And it certainly doesn't look like it. But he says in verse 2, I am the Lord. It's that covenant name, Yahweh. Why did he emphasize that? Because he's the God of the covenant. Because he's the God of the promise. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, is he suggesting that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people before the burning bush, the people that existed, that were his people, that were in relationship with him, had no idea of this name until now? Well, the name is used extensively in Genesis. It's not that they didn't know that name. They didn't understand the significance of that name. They didn't understand all that's behind that name. Yeah, they knew the name, but they didn't know the God behind the name and the significance of it. Abraham knew God as the promise maker. Moses discovers God the promise keeper. the one who's faithful to his promise, the one who's faithful to perform his word. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, from whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. What he is saying in those two verses, verses 4 and 5, I remember my promise, and I'm here to make good on it. I remember what I have promised, and I'm here to fulfill my promise. When overwhelmed by life's trials and trouble, it's enough to know God is sovereign and he's faithful. Trust him. Rely on him. Give yourself to him fully. I have remembered my covenant. The glory and the wonder of the gospel is that some 1,500 years later, 1,500 years after this, God remembered his covenant again and sent his son to deliver us. Yahweh, I am the Lord, remembered his promise that first Christmas morning. He remembered it again on Good Friday as the precious Lord Jesus hung on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body. And God remembered his promise Easter Sunday morning when Christ rose triumphantly from the grave. Life is often hard and burdensome. And to try to live for Christ and to be faithful to the gospel and faithful to his word is often hard and costly. What do? We bring all of our questions, all of our hurt, all of our fear, all of our anxiety, all of our frustration, and all of our pain to his throne seeking his aid. Seeking an answer. But ultimately, it is enough to know God is faithful and God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that in a world of trouble, there is great peace and great comfort in knowing you're always in charge, and you always remember your promise. Grant us courage and faith to live, trusting and believing in the promise of the gospel. And when we suffer for doing right, we come boldly before your throne, crying out to you and ultimately resting in your sovereignty and your faithfulness. Grant us courage to order our lives according to this great truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.